This week on the IBC podcast, we have our guest speaker, Brother Turner.
Stay in focus. So it's a cognitive, it's selective, it's an allocation of time. There's a focus that we should have on our world, but look at this. Focus is more important than intelligence. And here's one thing I've noticed at IBC since I've been here, that the students that are successful, that come up with good grades and are involved in class, they are the ones that have stayed in focus. And if you are not a good student, it's not probably because of intelligence. Intelligence, I think all of you are intelligent enough to do well at IBC, but it's a matter of focus. And if you are not focused on your classes, then you're not going to do well. You got to get in focus. Turn to your neighbor and say, stay in focus. And what else we got up here? That's our focus. One more. This is what Steve Jobs said. Deciding what to do is not as important as deciding what not to do is as important, there we go, as deciding what to do. Deciding what not to do is as important as deciding what to do. And so here's the deal, especially where you are in your life, you've got lots of choices. And you've got, even right here at IBC, you've got lots of choices about how you're going to use your time, how you're going to use your day. And so it comes down to the question of, it's not what not to do is as important, deciding what not to do, as important as what to do. So you got to sift some stuff out and stay in focus. And so let's go to our scripture. If we can, there we go. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. The Apostle Paul had a very sharp focus, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So I won't probably talk very long today, but I want to bring this to your attention because I think this would be some of the best advice I could ever give you, is learning to get in focus and stay in focus about what is really important in your life. Who is the oldest student here? Do you know? Just off, hold your hand up. Mark, are you the oldest? Who's older than? Don't be ashamed. Tell me your age. Anybody older than that? 27 is it 27? Let's see, how old was I when I went to, was I 27 when I went to Bible college? Yeah, okay. So, somebody back here is older than that. 40? Okay. You know what? I think it's very likely that in over the next few years, it won't be unusual to see people come to IBC that have made a decision that they want to prepare themselves for something further in their life, and they could be already married or not married, but in their late 20s, 30s, even 40s, that perhaps will not be unusual. I'm going to give you just a little personal history just to illustrate to you that, I mean, I was where you are now, but I was 27. I was married. My wife and I were married when we were 21. We're still in college. And then Then we moved to Arizona. We got in the church in Tucson. And just a year after we had left school and got jobs out there. And, of course, our lives completely changed. We received the Holy Ghost. We were baptized in Jesus' name. And we didn't have our first child for a couple of 3 years. And then the first time that I ever heard a missionary, in fact, I was working for a newspaper. And I was working on the evening shift, and my wife was got to go to Sunday services, but my wife was there during a midweek service when they had a missionary, the first time she had heard a missionary. And she said, I wish you could have been there tonight to have heard that that missionary. I don't even know who it was now. And she told me all about it. And then I can't remember who it was. It might have been the Moroes or from New Zealand. I don't remember who was the first one I heard. But the first time I ever heard a missionary speak, I realized that is what I want to do for God. And we were already very involved in the church from the get-go. We got involved in evangelism and outreach. After we got the Holy Ghost, they said, "Do you want to go knock on doors and pass out tracts?" And it just kind of horrified me, the thought of going into a complete stranger's house and knocking on the door. But and by that time, no, we didn't have our first child yet. But so we did, and the very first door we went to, that lady was so kind to us and offered us a glass of water, and hey, this is not so bad. And so we got involved in that continually. Later, when our daughter was born, we just put her in the little stroller and took her with us as we knocked on doors, and that was a great opener. And we were doing bus ministry, teaching Sunday school, and later on I became assistant pastor, and we were just very involved. But something about hearing a missionary, and I know not all of you are called to foreign missions, and that's fine. I'm just telling you from my perspective. But that's what I wanted to do. I knew that's what I needed to do. And I wanted to prepare myself to do that. But we stayed very involved in our local church. We didn't do anything without counseling with our pastor and getting his direction for our lives. But as a few years went by, I got to this point where we're preaching out a little bit, and I was assistant pastor, and we were very happy in our home church in Tucson. But I got this restlessness in my spirit, and I knew I needed to do something about what God was doing in my life. And I know I'm talking to just about everybody here that you've experienced this. That's why you're sitting here today. And you knew that God wanted to move you in a particular direction. And so I went to my pastor, Brother Jerry Connor, who's gone on to be with the Lord. His son pastors that church now. But I said, look, we're very happy here. We don't have any problems. We're happy, so thankful to be working with you. But I just feel like God is putting the pressure on me to make a move. And he said, yeah, I know. I've been expecting you to come and talk to me. And he said, so what do you want to do? Do you want me to help you find a place that needs a pastor, or you want to start a church? And I said, no, the only thing I've ever wanted to do is, since we got in the church, is foreign missions. I want to be involved in that. And he said, well, if that's what you want to do, now this was already late summer, and he said, if that's what you want to do, then you should go to Conqueror's Bible College in Portland, Oregon, because that, in those days, that was the missions sending school. And Brother John Clemmon was the president of the school at that time. Edwin Judd had been president of Conqueror's Bible College, and then he became Secretary of Foreign Missions under the Harry Sism era. And So Brother Connor said, let's call Brother Clement, and if he will recognize your university degree and so forth and let you do a one-year program, then I suggest you go there, because that would be the best way for you to move toward foreign missions. So we called Brother Clement. He said, yes, we'll do that, and can you be here for the start of this semester? Well, it was just like 3 weeks away. And I was still working for the local, half part-time for the local newspaper, part-time for the church. We had bought a house and all of that. So I said, I'm going to be there. And you know what? Because I was totally focused on what I felt God wanted to do in my life, within 2 weeks, we had our house sold. I mean, 2 weeks, we had our house sold. And we had two dogs that I didn't want to take with us, couldn't take with us. They were eating my fruit trees down anyway. And the people that bought the house took the dogs. And we had whatever that little car was we had, and we loaded up a U-Haul trailer with some belongings, and we headed out toward Portland, Oregon from Tucson. First, we stopped in California, wherever that general conference was going on. We stopped for general conference, and then we went on. They said they would have someone up there that would find a house for us to rent, and we said, fine. And because by this time, our second child, our son Nathaniel, was on the way. My wife was pregnant when we left. And I had no job in Portland, Oregon. Now I'm going to soon have two children. We didn't have very much equity in our house, but after we sold the house, I had enough to make the move and pay my tuition for that first semester. It's a good thing, huh? And I we had enough to pay. We had to have a 2 months' rent, you know, up front. I had enough for that and enough to live on for about a month, maybe a little more than a month if we scraped. I had to get a job immediately. I had no idea if I could get a job, where I would get a job. I just knew that this was what God wanted us to do, and so we launched out and we went. And when we got there, the house was pretty nice. I mean, it was nice enough, and we moved in. It was just a block from a UPC church where we started going to church, and I started going to school, but I started really trying to find a job. The only thing I really knew how to do was newspaper journalism, and so I went to the two big newspapers, the only really daily newspapers in Portland, Oregon. One of them was the Portland Oregonian, which is a pretty good newspaper, and I interviewed at both places, and they said, look, here's their stack of applications. We'll put yours on the bottom. And it's kind of the same story at both newspapers. It wasn't very encouraging, and the weeks were starting to go by. Classes had begun. I've got my son is going to be born in just two or three more months, and I'm running out of money. And I thought, well, okay, I'll just go apply for janitor's jobs. I'll do anything. I got to feed my family. But it just wasn't working out so that I could go to school at the same time. And just when I was getting really desperate, then I get this call from the Portland Oregonian. They said, we're going to start a new weekend edition and for the Multnomah County, and if you can come, and we'll give you a shot at that job. But he said, what you have to do is we're having elections coming up in November, and we want to do a spread on every person that's running for office in Portland and Multnomah County, and we want you to interview them. Oh, I didn't know the city, and I also, my glasses prescription was out of date, and I needed to new glasses pretty badly. I couldn't see road signs very far off, and I'm trying to get around this city. I've got to go find these people, make the calls, interview them, and get all this done in 1 week's time. And I put in, 40 or 50 hours, maybe 60 hours that week to get that done. And I got it done, and I got the job. And they paid me overtime for all those extra hours. So God supplied. And then I had a job, and I was only working I only had to work 20 hours a week, and I could do my own, set my own schedule, because I could just going to be writing feature stories, and I could go wherever I wanted to go in the county. And so for 20 hours a week, it turned out I was making as much money as I was had made full-time in Arizona for just working those 20 hours a week. Well, I'm just telling you this because I'm saying to you that some of you have probably got economic situations that you're facing. You've got other questions about can you continue. And I'm saying to you this morning, if you are really focused on what God wants to do in your life, then God will open up opportunities, open doors for you. Praise God. And and then we found out that the house that we were living in was right at the edge of the boundary in the city for what did they call that? But anyway, it was like a welfare. It was left over from the Great Society days of Lyndon Johnson. But so it turned out that we qualified income wise, and where we were living in the city, right across the street was not in that zone, but on our side of the street was in the zone. So we got free dental care. My wife got free prenatal care. And whatever else, and it saved us all kinds of money. And again, God provided for us. Then we went. We started a home missions church on the Oregon coast in Astoria, and we were driving back and forth every Sunday. And I decided, okay. Before my year is out at CBC, I just said to Brother Clement, I got to get up there. People are getting baptized, and I can't just do this on a part-time basis, and so we're going to move. He said, all right. So that was the end of my Bible college career, but I got a lot out of it while I was there. And then I got up there, and I didn't have any job. But we were able to move into former Coast Guard housing. God provided a cheap rent, nice place to live. We started having services at the Veterans Hall, and we started baptizing people. People started getting the Holy Ghost, but I still didn't have a job, and jobs were very difficult to come by there. But I had 1 year or just about 1 year of unemployment checks. So we were living on unemployment checks for a long time, and then I had gone to a conference in Northern California just to get a little inspiration. And while I was down there, I called my wife, and she said, the last check arrived. What? Yeah, the last. I thought we had one more month. No, they said, this is the last check. So I came back, got back home, and I don't know. Now I do have two children now, and our financial situation was pretty desperate. This was right around Thanksgiving time, and we had a couple of young people coming up from the Bible college to help us on the weekend. And that one weekend, they came. Nobody knew about our desperate financial situation, but they arrived before Thanksgiving. In fact, we were going to have a missionary with us for service over Thanksgiving, and they didn't have anywhere else to go that week because it was Thanksgiving week. So we just said, well, just stay with us. But we didn't have very much. And That couple came up from Portland, and they said, come out to the car and take a look at what we have in the car. Their car was full of sacks and boxes of groceries. The Bible College and other people down there decided they were going to give us a grocery shower. They didn't know. I hadn't told anyone about our situation, but it came right on time, including a Thanksgiving turkey. So we just stood there and wept. And then I got a job, did a little radio and news. And then a couple of years went by, and I went out to the coast, Oregon coast, out there by myself, and I had a prayer meeting with God. And I said, Lord, I thank you for the things you've done here. We had an application in for Christmas for Christ, and it looked, everybody told us, you will get it. You're in a priority area. I said, I thank you for that. But I said, I am so restless. I want to go to where you've called me to go. I want to go overseas. I didn't know where. I just wanted to go overseas. But I said, if you want me to stay here and die in this place, I will. And then 2 weeks later, I got a letter from Elton Bernard in Korea. I never met him in my life. He had never met me. But someone from our church in Tucson was in the Air Force. He was in Korea, and he told the Bernards about us. And Brother Bernard said, I know you don't know me. I wouldn't ordinarily do this, but I've been told about you and your burden for foreign missions, and we really need some missionary help right now. Would you consider applying for Korea? I wrote him back, and I said, well, I'm ready to do that, but I have this application for Christmas for Christ. It looks like we're going to get it, and if I get that, then I feel like we need to stay here another couple of years at least. And he said, all right, we won't try to push God, just keep me informed. Well, the time went by for Christmas for Christ, and I heard nothing from North American Missions, and well, wonder what's going on. I'd already met the district board. They had approved us 100%. The regional home missions people had approved us. And so I called St. Louis. I said, have the Christmas for Christ awards been given? And they said, yes, Brother Turner. I said, well, we applied. We were approved in our district, but I have heard nothing from you. She said, well, that's unusual. Let me go look for your file. So she went to look for the file, and she came back a few minutes later and said, Brother Turner, I'm sorry, but I cannot find a file for you. I said, no file? And she said, no. Okay. So I called my district superintendent. It was Brother Winford Toole in those days. And I said, Brother Toole, they said they don't have a file for me. I said, well, he said, I don't understand that, Brother Turner. Let me call Brother Johnson. I'll find out the district secretary. He called, and he found out that Brother Johnson was new that was to that job, and it was the first time he had ever processed one of these applications, and he thought that document that should have gone to headquarters, he thought that should have remained in the district files, and that's where he put it, and it never got sent in to headquarters. And so I'm thinking, wow, this is something. I get this letter from Brother Bernard, and the Christmas for Christ falls through. So Brother Toole came up to preach for us the next weekend, and I said, Brother Toole, I know you know about the Christmas for Christ. I want to show you this letter I received from Brother Bernard. And I said, what do you think I should do? He said, Brother Turner, this is what's in your heart, and you didn't solicit this. This just came. I think you should pursue it. So we did. We got a pastor to replace us there, and we went to General Conference, and we were appointed to South Korea, and that was in 1978. And God opened doors for us all along the way. All I'm trying to say to you is, I didn't know where I was going to get a job when I went to Portland. I had a family to take care of. It was crazy, the things that we did. But maybe you feel like you're doing a little bit of craziness with your life. But if you are pursuing the will of God for your life, if you are here because of that, then I want to encourage you this morning, stay focused on what God called you to do. Stay focused on that, because there are lots of distractions. There are lots of things that can lead you away from why you originally determined that you were going to come to IBC. And maybe someone here this morning, you've been struggling with that. You've been distracted by something else. And I'm just telling you that you should stay focused on the main reason that you came to IBC. I know some of you are going to meet your future husbands or wives here, and I think that's a very appropriate thing to happen while you're here if that happens. But that's not the main, that should not be the main reason that you came to IBC. I think that's just what God will add to you along the way. Even though this is Valentine's Day today, I'm saying stay focused. Turn to your neighbor again and say, stay focused. It's not so much intelligence. Intelligence helps, but it's the ability to stay focused. Those are the people that get things done, because they can focus on what the task at hand is. When Brother Rodenbusch gave me an assignment to take care of, or I had a report that I had to file to him when we were in Europe, Middle East, I didn't fool around on that. I got the job done because he said it's time to get this in. I had to stay focused on what I was doing. I didn't have anybody telling me what to do with my day or how to plan my week. I had to give a monthly report to the general director and to my regional director, but otherwise it was up to me. So I had to devise the plan that I was going to follow, and then I had to work that plan. But if anything was going to get done, I had to stay focused on why I was there. Ladies and gentlemen, you are at IBC because God has called you into his ministry in one way or another, and this is the time to prepare yourself for that. Don't waste this time. Stay focused on what God has called you to do. Praise God. And if you've got assignments to do, I had so much fun in my class today, Brother Rodenbusch. I had students doing reports that they've been working on, and they were really good. I just enjoyed every one of them. And you know, this learning thing is going on, and they're teaching me some things, and it's a tremendous thing in the classroom when we do that. We stay focused on if you've got an assignment, get it done. Don't put that off. Stay focused on why you're here. Praise God. Faith requires focus. Faith requires focus. If you're going to exercise faith, nothing happens unless you're focused on what it is you're asking for. Don't be double-minded. Be focused on what you're requesting, or what you're seeking from God, or what you're asking for in prayer. In fact, for me, prayer is an exercise in getting focused. I get down on my knees, and maybe there are dozens of things that are kind of floating in my mind, or things that I'm projects I'm working on, or things that I've been going on, or situations that are happening, remarks somebody said, you have to filter that stuff out, and until you finally get focused on Him. And that's what happens in worship here. Successful worship is focus. Praise God. Why don't we just lift our hands right now? Let's focus on Him a minute. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, we love you, Jesus. We praise you today. We praise you today. Hallelujah. That's why I enjoy being in these chapel services, because folks come up here and they help us focus. And I appreciate that. I appreciate that so much. Well, let me finish this up. Let's go to Genesis chapter 32. You don't necessarily have to turn there, but this is the story, the end of that chapter, where Jacob is coming back. He's married. He's got his wives and family. He's traveling back. He's going to have this meeting with Esau that he's been dreading. And he's got lots of herds, lots of flocks. He's all of his children, and they're making their way back to Canaan land. And he gets word that Esau is on his way to meet him, and he's got 800 armed men with him. And Jacob is very concerned. Now, this is the young man that has the birthright. This is the young man that had a vision of God as he was leaving his homeland, and angels were ascending and descending out of heaven. And he said, this is the house of God. He had these great spiritual encounters with God, but the years went by, and now he's coming back, and he's near the brook Jabbok, and he's camped there that night. He's going to send his family in three separate groups, his flocks and his children. He's going to send them ahead of him, and he's thinking that, okay, he's planning this himself. He hasn't really got this from God, but okay, if Esau is going to try to destroy me, maybe he'll only find this one group and maybe take them out, but I'll still have some left. And he keeps behind the last he sends is the ones he is so precious to him, his son Joseph and his mother, and he sends them last. And now the Bible says Jacob is left alone, and he has this struggle. A man appears to an angelic being, appears to him, and he struggles with him all night long. And you know how the angel said, let me go at the breaking of the day. And Jacob said, no, I can't let you go until you bless me. And so he touches Jacob's hip and puts it out of joint, and he remains a man that walks with a limp the rest of his life. And the angel says, you're no longer going to be Jacob. I'm changing your name to Israel because you have prevailed with God. And then he disappears. And Jacob is the last to cross that brook, which meaning is emptying. He had to empty himself of all of that. And then he had this encounter with God, and his name is changed. But here's the interesting thing to me about this. If you read the chapters that come after this, God has changed his name to Israel, but more times than not, he is referred to still as Jacob, even though his name has been changed to Israel, and yet the Bible is still referring to him frequently as Jacob. And that seems a curious thing to me, but I think that when you go back and look at that, the times that Jacob, the Bible continues to refer to him as Jacob, is when he has lost his focus, is when he is in looking down and back to his old natural man, and this spiritual man that was touched by God, and his name was changed, and his whole destiny was changed. That comes up when he is back in sync with this new relationship that he has with God, in his new spiritual focus in his life, with the covenant that God has made with him, then he's referred to as Israel. And of course, I think that's typical for us of the struggle between the natural man and the spiritual man. And when we lose our focus, we start kind of drifting off toward
are relying on ourselves and our own ideas and our own personal plans, and it's not until you get back into focus that you become Israel again, and you are moving into that perfect will of God, where God is ordaining every step of your life and making provision for you. So I have this feeling today that I'm speaking to a Jacob here. And if you're a female, I don't know what will... something related to Jacob. But you could be Jacob too, if that's where you are. I think there might be some Jacobs sitting here today that you should really be called Israel. You've been called Israel. You've had an experience with God like that. You've met with God. You've struggled with God in prayer. God has shown you some things. God has confirmed some things in your life. And you can remember those things very vividly, but somehow you get distracted by other things. And I'm telling you today, this would be a good time in the semester to come back into focus on why you're really here, what you're doing with your life at this particular time in your life, because great things await this student body. I have no doubt about that. I think there are people here that God is going to use in tremendous ways. I hope it's all of you. It may not be, but I think that there are the students I get to interact with. I'm very impressed with what the kind of students that are here at IBC. I know you're here because God has something going on in your life, and you know what it is. And I'm just saying to you today, stay focused on that. Don't lose your focus, because if you will, God will do some amazing things in your life. Let's stand together. You know, you don't really repent until you focus. In fact, that's kind of what repentance is. The first time I came to an altar as a young man in Arizona, I went down to that altar and I tried. I knew I needed God by that time. I knew I desperately needed a change in my life. But I got down to that altar and I was trying to pray. I hadn't prayed in years, really prayed at all, except at my parents' dinner table. And I really didn't know how to pray. And I'm trying to talk to God. And I know that there are a lot of things that are wrong between me and God. I know there are a lot of things that I've done that I should not have done, and things I said I should not have said, and I'm far from God. I tried to focus, but I just couldn't seem to get it. I tried to express myself to God, and I just thought, oh, man, I've waited too long. I've known this all my life. My parents came into church when I was born. I've known about this, but now I know that I need it for myself, and I think I've waited too long. And I got up feeling discouraged. My wife, she's brand new to Pentecost. We were leaving. We were going out the back door when that little Sister Mengele stopped us and said, "Oh, you prayed so well. Come back. I know God's going to do great things in your life." I said, "Really?" I said, "Okay." And just that little encouragement, we came back the next service. And that next service, I really focused on what I needed with God. And when I did, He came down, and it was just everything came together. It was the perfect clarity for my life, and I began to weep, ask God to forgive me. I needed change in my life, and I just felt His love flooding in and embracing me. What a wonderful experience that was. And I could have come to the altar and repented for the rest of the year. It was so wonderful. Finally, a pastor said, "You folks, it's time to go to the water." So
went to get baptized in Jesus' name together. And not long after that, we had both received the Holy Ghost. But you know what? That's what repentance is. It's helping people come into focus. I guess that's really the purpose of preaching, is to help people come into focus with what they need from God. You are in a position, you can do that for people all across North America and around the world. You're going to be in those positions where you can speak to people and help them. Their life is a kaleidoscope of all kinds of thoughts and philosophies and information, but they need somebody that will bring them into focus. When people get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, when that happens, it's that moment of perfect focus, and faith focuses fully on God and His promise. And then getting the Holy Ghost is not difficult at all once you get in focus. And talking with God, you haven't accomplished much until you get in focus. You have to spend a little time sometimes until you can get there. Sometimes it takes me a good while. It takes 20 or 30 minutes just to get in focus. But once you get in focus, then you can start doing business with God. Let's raise our hands together. Let's ask God, Lord, get me back in focus. Help me, Lord, to get back to that place that you've called me to. Remind me of why I'm here, Lord. Everything else that I have need of will fall into place when I seek you with my whole heart. I'm telling you, Jacob, get back in focus. It's time to walk in the steps of Israel today. Praise God. Good things are going to happen. God's going to do great things in your life if you can get yourself in focus. Some of you need to make a recommitment to God perhaps today. Say, Lord, there's some weeks have gone by in this semester, but I'm going to get myself in focus. I'm going to end this semester on a high note. I'm going to get everything out of IBC that I can get out of IBC while I'm here, so that I'll be prepared to do what you want me to do, what you've called me to do. Jesus' name. Jesus' name.